Hi, church family and friends. If you don't know me, my name is Kent Woodrow. I'm the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church. I also want to congratulate you because you made it through the darkest day of the year. Yesterday, December 21st, was the winter solstice, so that means it's the shortest period of daylight in the Northern Hemisphere. And maybe for you, you hear that and you're like, oh, okay, great, natural science is interesting. Or maybe you're one of those people who think, yeah, making it through the longest night of the year, that's a big deal. Maybe you know what it's like to long for the light. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, bring on more sunlight. I'm having a hard time with this dark. It's killing me. Hey, the long dark of winter, it can be rough. So that's why throughout culture and time, the winter solstice, this period, has often been celebrated with times of feasting to celebrate the renewal of light gaining strength. So it's no coincidence that in the life of the church, as Christians sought to build their calendars around the rhythm of Jesus' life rather than the rhythm of the world around them, that Jesus' birth was celebrated around the winter solstice, a time when they could celebrate that into our silent, cold, lifeless, sin-darkened world, the Son of God came, dawning and blazing and brilliant light and life, bringing his words to break the silence with all the creative power of a new beginning. That, friends, is what our passage today describes. And so if you're able and willing, would you please stand as we, from John chapter 1, verses 1 through consider the picture of a God revealed in all of his glory and packaged in a way that no one expected. Amanda, would you come up?
Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Amanda. Hey, would you all pray with me? Father God, light and life, to all you bring. And so we pray, Lord, would you warm our hearts with your truth? We ask that you would break through our darkness. We pray that we would see Jesus. Let us see him, that we may love him more deeply and be shaped by that love into his likeness. We ask all this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. All right, so if you've been with us, this is it. This is the Sunday that we have been waiting and preparing and laboring for all Advent long. It's the Sunday of singing, of joyfully celebrating that our God has sent to his people that long-awaited prophet, the God revealer, the one who would break God's silence to show us God. And so over the last 4 weeks, we've played out the story of God's people as we've felt the yearning for the advent of the great rescuer that God had promised. So we entered into, in the first sermon, we entered into the deep human soul ache of losing that direct access to the God that we were made for when our first parents turned their backs on him in rebellion in the beginning. And then we sat in the yearning of God's people for a prophet like Moses who would reveal God truly And then we've sat, feeling the silence of God toward his people for their rejection of him, for turning away from his revelation, for hiding from him and hiding behind the trappings of their religion instead of turning to him and listening to his voice, instead choosing false prophets that tickled their fancies to listen to. I don't know about you all. It's been 4 weeks, and I've been yearning for this Sunday. Can you imagine what it was like, though, to wait millennia for the long-promised rescuer? Can you imagine what it was like, especially those last 400 years of sitting in that silent, dark aloneness? But y'all, God was never going to leave his people there. Because as we've seen all through this series, God wants to be known. God is not a hidden God, but a God revealed. That is what we see in our passage today. So these verses are incredibly rich. They're so full of, like, just jam-packed full of theology. And there's no way we're going to be able to unpack it all. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on two images and a verb in these verses that show us how Jesus is God revealed. So these are the two images, word and light, and then the verb dwelt in verse 14. So we're going to start off with the imagery that opens up our chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jump down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Hey, if you've grown up in church, you've probably heard this passage a ton. Y'all realize how weird it sounds? How strange this is? And it's especially strange when you think that the man writing these words, John, was writing them about his good friend Jesus, a man that John knew personally and closely. What would it take to write something like this about your friend? And what does John mean by calling Jesus the Word? Well, if we're going to understand this, we have to unpack the allusions to the Old Testament that John is giving us in these first few verses. And we have to consider what the Old Testament means, or how the Old Testament talks about God's Word. So, go back to the very beginning, which is what John alludes to. In the beginning, the very beginning, in the very first book of the Bible, the opening lines of Scripture, we meet God. What's God doing? God is speaking. He's speaking words. And through these words, he is breathing a universe into light and into being. And because God speaks, everything that we know is. Reality, as we know it, comes into being. Verse 3. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. God's word made all things, and it sustains all things. And then John says, yeah, the guy that I spent 3 years of intense life with, the carpenter from Galilee, who turned into an itinerant preacher, he's the one who made all this. What would it take for you to be able to say that about somebody you've known for 3 years? He's the one who made all this. And here's one of the ways I know. Because I saw the way that created things responded to my friend Jesus. From the unbroken donkey foal that he sat on and rode through teeming, noisy, screaming crowds of people, all excited because they thought he was their coming king who was coming to deliver them. And the silence of the waves that formerly had just been crashing until they heard his voice. Everything knew his voice and responded to him. So God's word isn't just the power that was responsible for creation, but it's also the power at work in shaping the human story. It doesn't, if you look up the word of the Lord in our English Bibles, right? Just that phrase, the word of the Lord. It shows up 245 times in the entire Old Testament. If you look up the Hebrew words, Dabar and Yahweh, Dabar being word and Yahweh being the Lord, those words show up 317 times in the Old Testament. And those two Hebrew words are just a couple of the different ways that you could refer to word and Lord. So you guys get what this book is about? You get the picture? This book is about God and his word. And all through this book, the Lord Lord's words, it carries unmistakable weight and power. It shapes human history and human hearts. When God speaks, power. When God speaks, things happen. And John could say, yeah, I saw that in my friend Jesus. When Jesus spoke, food multiplied. When Jesus spoke, the sick were made whole. When Jesus spoke, the dead heard his voice and came to life again. When Jesus spoke, demons shuddered and fled. In his 3+ years with Jesus, John saw Jesus act in power-filled ways that honestly couldn't have been explained if Jesus was just another carpenter in Galilee. See, Jesus' words not only exuded authority, they were backed up by incredible power, things that could not be explained. It was power that mirrored the acts of God in the Old Testament. So John says, the only way to explain my friend Jesus is that he is God, doing the things that God would do with the power that belongs only to God. That's part of what John means when he describes Jesus as the Word of God. But there's more. Because knowing Jesus meant knowing God himself. Knowing God and his glory, the beauty of his character, perfectly revealed and lived out in human life. All right, so remember, we've talked about this already. But if you want to get to know, how do you get to know somebody? How do you get to know someone's innermost self? How do you get to know their thought life? How do you get to know the way that they see the world, their values? Well, the easiest way for that, right, is for them to open up to you, for them to use their words, right? To let you in. That's what God does with his word. That's what God does. Through his word, he opens up to his people. He lets us in on his thought life. He lets us see his values and the way that he sees the world as he made it to be. And if you hung around Jesus, like John and so many other people did, then you came away impressed that this man understood God. See, like John the Baptizer, who's mentioned in the, verses 6 and 7, he was the final prophet, and all the other prophets before John and John himself, they spoke God's words to his people. But Jesus was the speaker himself, and people could tell a difference, too. So, Matthew 7, I'm just going to list a few passages here. You can jot them down if you're interested and go back and read them. Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. People are listening to Jesus' preaching, and they are astonished at his teaching because he teaches as someone who possesses God's own authority. Nothing like the tedious explanations they were used to getting from their own religious experts. John chapter 7, verse 46. Some temple officers are sent to arrest Jesus by the religious leaders. They sit there and they listen to him for a while, and they come back to their religious leaders empty-handed. Here's why. They say, no one ever spoke like this man did. Luke chapter 24, verse 32. Jesus' followers feel in their hearts a burning within them with the nearness of God when Jesus speaks. And hey, if you're a Christian in this room, I'm sure you felt similar experiences when the Lord has connected with you, when you've sat under Jesus' words and encountered him through his word. Friend, Jesus' friend John, like so many countless other people, he could attest to this, that to know Jesus was to know God. To know God in all of his beauty, verse 14, and all of his fullness, verse 16, to know grace upon grace. See, Jesus was everything that God's people knew about God, revealed through centuries of his self-revelation through his word, but now it was lived out in the flesh before them. Have you ever met somebody that you've been a fan of for years? Maybe you loved their books, maybe you loved their music, their show, their brand, their art, whatever it is, right? So you know all this stuff about them. And then one day, you get to meet them in person. If we're honest, a often that's a disappointing experience, right? Because in the end, people are just people. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. Meeting Jesus was like showing up to a Bible book signing by the author himself and finding out he blew your every category. He was so much more than you dared hope or dream. This is God's word in the flesh. Grace upon grace, the fullness of glory, God's ultimate self-disclosure, God made known. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is God revealed. And that's why John could call his friend Jesus, saying he's not only the power-filled word of God, but he's also light. Verse 4. Second point. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jump down to verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. All right, again, just so bring this down to our level. Think of your best friend. Now, you might say that your best friend has a lightness about them. Everywhere they go, they spread happiness and joy or whatever. You might even say that they're a light in the community. But what would it take for you to say these kinds of words about your best friend? They are, my best friend is the light of humankind. The light shining into the darkness. It's not how we talk, right? So what does John mean? What does that mean for Jesus to be the light of the world? Right, there's a ton to this image, and I'd love for you to just sit under that, unpack it. In all the different ways, how is Jesus like light? I'm going to give you just two ways that are listed in our passage. Verse 4. We need Jesus. We need his light. He is light, because without him, without light, there's no life. Without light, there is no life. The colder, darker places of this universe are the most barren ones. And so in the same way that if you really want to know the life that you were made for, that means you have to know Jesus, who is the light. If you remove Jesus from his place at the center of your life, it'd be like removing the sun from the center of our solar system. Imagine the chaos and the darkness that would happen then. Friend, hey, maybe you don't believe me. But if you don't believe me, I just encourage you, go talk to any Christian in this room who's had a period of wandering away from God for a while. When they walked away from the Lord, they can tell you about how the light and the life that they so needed died in their lives. And how they needed their universe put back into place by God's Son at the center again. Friend, hey, if that's you right now, if that's what you're feeling, I just want to give you some encouragement, because I myself, I've been there. And I want to let you know that there is hope for you in Jesus if you will turn back to him. Okay? If you're in darkness right now, you're missing that light and that life that you once knew in Jesus. There is hope. So I just encourage you, don't leave this room. Don't leave this room until you have turned to the Lord and asked him to take the front and center of your life again, so that you might know the light and the life that you were made for, the light and life that only he brings. Because if you do, he will receive you. So you need light for life. But you also need, and this is a well duh thing, but you need light to see, right? Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. You ever tried to find something in the dark? I do it all the time. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I have this paranoia of one day, and I really do, of going blind and thinking like I'm going to have to figure out how to manage the world without sight. So I just practice now. You can talk to me about how dumb this is. But this is different from fumbling for your phone in your darkened bedroom, right? That's not exactly the image in our passage. I want you to imagine this. Imagine you are in a huge windowless warehouse. You have no clue where the lights are. And as you're fumbling around, you not only manage to drop your EpiPen, but then you get into something that is causing a severe allergic reaction to you. Now your airways are closing in. You got minutes before suffocation sets in fully. You need light. You need light desperately. Because without it, there is no salvation for you. That's the darkness that the Bible is describing. The darkness that the Bible says every single human being has been born into. It's a darkness that has made it impossible for us human beings to find the lifeline that we so desperately need in God. It's a darkness that is haunted by spiritual powers that are out to ruin us. And into that darkness, Jesus dawns, coming and chasing away the shadows of death, radiating God's light so that we may see our God, our the EpiPen that we need if we're going to be saved from the suffocation of our own sinfulness. Here's what's beautiful. You flip on the light, no matter how deep the darkness, verse 5. The darkness cannot overcome the light. The darkness has not overcome the light. Friend, if sinfulness seems to have a hold of you, you can come into the light. Bring your addictions, bring your weaknesses, bring your darkness to the Lord and to his people. No matter how deep the darkness cannot overcome the light. And maybe you look at our world today, maybe you look at the state of Christianity today, and you see a lot of darkness. You're discouraged. Here's my encouragement for you. Cling to Jesus and to his light, and remember that no matter how deep the darkness does not overcome the light. Maybe you look at your own life. Maybe you wish you saw more of God's character in your life. Maybe you're discouraged by that. You want to see God revealed more in you. Cling to Jesus and to his light. Remember this. No matter how deep the darkness does not overcome the light. So Christ, our Jesus, he is the light that you need for life. He's also the light that you need to see. He also does something else. Light also exposes. We see that in verse 10 and 11. So Jesus came into our dying, sin-darkened world, radiating the light of God. But that didn't mean everybody flocked to him, seeking God revealed, seeking the life and the light that Jesus offered. And John knew this. He'd experienced firsthand Jesus' rejection by people who, when they saw God revealed, they hated him. Let's read verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You know that the people that are described in these verses, they're the church people. They're the religious ones. They're the folks that you might have thought would have welcomed the Savior that they were claiming to have been waiting for so long. So why that reaction? Because when Jesus shows up, I'm going to give you a long metaphor here, but when Jesus shows up, he's like a contractor. He goes down into the dark basement of your home, and he shines his light around, and he exposes what your life is really built on. The shifting sands of your own self-righteousness, the termite-eaten beams of your own self-importance. That's when he tells you that your life is going to need a major overhaul to get its foundation right. There's no way you can afford it. And give him the full rights to do whatever he will with you and your life and your home. He'll replace it all free of charge, and it'll be better than ever. That's his guarantee. Most of us don't want to hear that, though, right? See, we don't want to take that hard look at our home and the faulty foundations there. And we definitely don't want to hear that there's nothing we can do about it. So what do? Well, we just disinvite Jesus from our home and his light, and we shut the door to the basement, and we just ignore all the signs of imminent collapse that are all around us. And especially, I mean, this is especially true of us religious people. We'd rather pretend we have it all together. We'd rather DIY it with the duct tape of our own self-righteousness. Just paste that over the next crack, over the next crack. Rather than let Jesus' light expose the rotting foundations that are of our lives, rather than let Jesus scrap our attempts at self-improvement and totally renovate us from the ground up. Hey, friend, if that's you, if that's where you find yourself, if Jesus is knocking on your door, the door of your life today, shining his light on the worthlessness of your own performance, here's my encouragement: don't shut that basement door. Don't shut that basement door, like so many of the religious people in John and Jesus' day did. Instead, lean into his exposing light. Let Jesus do the everything for you that you can't do for yourself. I'm not going to lie to you, that exposure is painful. And the remodeling is even more painful. But it's far better than the ruin and the collapse of a life that is built on our own self, our own smug self-righteousness, right, and self-improvement. So lean into Jesus' exposing light. Because here's the beauty. Whatever rot Jesus' light exposes in your life, he also promises he will repair. So lean into that. So John, he celebrates Jesus. He's the ultimate prophet. He's the word of God revealed. He's the light of God revealed. And then John closes out his introduction to this book that he writes on his friend Jesus with verse 14. He says this: "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." So that word "dwelt" there, it carries a whole lot of Old Testament imagery with it. The word itself is kind of unique. Only John, in all of all the New Testament writers, only John uses this word. It's the Greek word skenao. You're like, what does that mean? Well, I think John uses the word skenao as a verb to call to mind the skene of the Lord. Not helpful, Kent. What does this mean? The skene is tabernacle, his tent, God's dwelling place. It's the Greek translation of that word. God's dwelling place, his tabernacle. Because, friends, see, from the very beginning, God's intention for human beings was to dwell with us, to do life smack dab in the middle of us. And not our suburban kind of dwelling where, like, hey, I'll wave at you from 100 yards of well-manicured lawn. No, God pitched his skene. God pitched his tent right smack dab in the center of the camp, surrounded by his people, all up in their business in the way that you can only be when you're among a nomadic group of people that number in the hundreds of thousands. This is what we've been saying throughout this whole series. But friend, God wants to know and be known. God wants to know and be known. And could there be a better way to know and be known than for God to dwell in the midst of his people? God did one better. He became one of his own people. So in the same way that in the desert, God's people could see the cloud of God's presence hovering over his skene, his tent, his tabernacle, his tent in the midst of other tent dwellers, and they could see God revealed, and they could know God revealed. In the same way that God's people in Jerusalem could see the smoke of their offerings going up from the temple and see God's home, his home among other home dwellers in Jerusalem, and know that God was revealed. In that same way, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, would come tabernacling, dwelling among human beings as a human being. See, he's God's word made flesh, God's light incarnate, revealing God more truly than any tent or temple ever could, revealing God as the true prophet, the word of God himself. Why? His friend, God wants to know and be known. And so Jesus came, our God revealed. He came to show us that he knows our sufferings as one of us, and to deliver us by his own suffering. He came to show that he understands what it means to be human, and to renew us in our own understanding of God. He came to witness and to bear the full effects of, our sin so that we might bear witness to the world that he deals with sin once and for all. He came in weakness to give us his strength. He came in darkness to bring us God's light. He came in silence to bring us God's word. He came in our sorrows to bring us God's song. He came in our midst to know and to be known. This is our Jesus. This is the ultimate God revealer. This is the word and light made flesh to dwell among us. This is our God revealed. Would you pray with me? Light and life to all you bring. Risen with healing in your wings, Lord, we come to you and we celebrate our Jesus. We thank you for giving us not just a way to know you in him, but giving us yourself. Father, I pray for everyone in this room. Would this Advent season be a special time of knowing you more richly and more deeply? Would you open our eyes to celebrate our Savior, the God who came, the God who came to know and be known? We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his glory.